Thank you, Vicki. Let's bow for prayer, please. Open with prayer. Father, we thank you for what you've done to us, for us, in us and through us, by Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, that you have done everything for us, all that we could never do for ourselves, in saving us from so great a death and delivering us into this great, so great salvation through faith alone in the person and work of your Son and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who hung on the cross as a substitute for us all, so that those of us who live might no longer live unto ourselves, but as a substitute for him who was raised from the dead. That those of us, Father, who were crucified with Christ and buried through our immersion into the medium of his death, might realize the resurrection from the dead and walk around in newness of life. For that is why everything has occurred as it has, so that we might be that new creation that you made us to be and fully realize it in terms of our identity and our destiny, and to walk around as royalty because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless the word today as we study all that occurred in a moment before we even existed or were born, when we were represented by Christ on the cross, and how important it is to know and understand these things, so that we might have the personal reality of the Word residing and circulating in our hearts. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Say Goodbye, or Good Riddance to the Old Man and All His Old Stuff. Romans 6:1, you can turn there if you'd like. That's where we'll start. But we're going to treat Romans 6:5 and 6. Romans 6:1 says, What shall we say then to these things? The things regarding what Christ did for sins, and all sin nature matters and issues upon the cross, as he suffered in his body, soul, and spirit to bring or render final judgment upon sin and its impulses, sin and its charge from Adam, personal sins that are our responsibility before and after salvation, and to bring final judgment, to set us free from the law of sin and death by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the one who indwells us by his Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, whereby we call God the Father our Daddy. And so, what shall we say then? Should we continue in sin, seeing that all of this was done for us? Christ died for us and as us, instead of us, on behalf of us. All of us being represented there by our sins, our personal sins, being charged to him and blamed on him, as he hung upon the cross, as he went to hell for us on the cross, as he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," "My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you forsaken me?" God the Son, rehearsing the doctrine of his own death from the cross as he suffered in a wormhole, in a time warp, at the intersection of time and eternity, marked indelibly in human history by the cross. X marks the spot where he was crucified, where he died, and then was buried, and 3 days and three nights later was raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, he says, "I give unto you what I myself received," and what he's referring to is from Christ himself, as he was taught in the desert of Arabia in Galatians chapter 1, "and which is of utmost or first importance, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried in the earth, and on the third day rose from the dead according to the Scriptures, and by this good news we are saved." Very important. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ as it applies to each one of us who participated in that death. Therefore, don't you know that those of you who believed in Christ, died in the body of Christ, were buried with him, and rose from the dead, raised on the inside? The only thing we're lacking is the resurrection humanity, and it's a coming. So, he says in verse 2, or let's finish verse 1, should we continue in sin after justification? Well, you don't have to. And you certainly don't have any advantage or benefit in doing so, because all you'll do is injure yourself. All you'll do is create your own misery, since every sinful thought, decision, and action is programmed with its very own punishment. God doesn't punish you when you sin. Your sins find you out. Your backslidings give you a whooping. And whatever you sow, you will certainly reap. And so, there is no advantage to that for the believer at all. So, he says, shall we continue in sin so that grace might increase? He said in Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So now he's asking the question, since that's true, and it is, shall we continue? Can we help God by continuing to sin so that grace might be magnified? And he says, meganoito, perish the thought, may it never be, may we never think that way ever again, in terms of our own perception, metabolization, and application of truth, the truth regarding the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important for the believer to get a hold of and to keep holding on to than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything comes to it, through it, and out to us. The cross. That's where you were crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to you. That's where all your sins were paid for, past, present, and future. That's where final judgment was rendered upon the sin-infused human nature, which is nothing more than spiritual death, cured in a moment by the installation of spiritual life, the creation and installation of the human spirit at the new birth. At that point, all things became new. You became a brand new
person.
Yes, you did. You said, well, I don't feel like one. That doesn't matter. God said you are. And that should settle the issue. Unless you don't think the Word of God is God's Word in all reality, which it is. He only says what he means and means what he says. Therefore, we take the clear declarations of Scripture and believe them. Even if nobody else does, each one of us is responsible to do so. That's the great point of your life and time. Not that you would follow the herd, a little one or a big one, but that you would follow the Lord and the Word. You would follow the living Word, Jesus Christ, ho logos tou theou, that is, the Word of God that became flesh, so that the Word of God might become flesh in you. As the truth from the page gets written on the tables of your flesh heart, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we are living epistles known and read by all men. Every believer has been constituted a priest, an ambassador, and a warrior. Three royal uniforms. We're to have one of those on at any given time. Put on the new man, one of his three uniforms. Priest, ambassador, and warrior. And so, not walking around in the rags of the old life, thinking of ourselves and everybody else in terms of the flesh and who they are as natural people, no. But knowing ourselves, seeing ourselves, yes, and loving ourselves, even as God knows, sees, and loves us, and always will. Never again does he see us after the unregenerate or sinful humanity that we were born into, ever again, in Romans 8, 9. And our obligation is not to the body, but to the Spirit. For the body died because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we don't think or dwell on sin and think in terms of sin. We think in terms of righteousness. We think in terms of His righteousness being ours, because it's a gift, and then cultivating the gift of righteousness into the fruit of righteousness by the Word of righteousness, so that we have the prospect of receiving the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will award to winner believers on that day. Paul says, to me, and not only to me, but to all those who love His appearing. So, the new man's waiting for his Savior from heaven, who will change this body of tapinosis, humiliation, into the glory body, somadoxa, of His present, glorious, sinless, and deathless humanity. And so, that is called the blessed hope, the continuous anticipation. Why is it a blessed hope? Because waiting for Him and looking for Him is occupation with the person of Christ, which is the happiest life that is possible for a person to live. Even as preoccupation with self is the most miserable existence known to man, and for a believer, it is, believe me, untenable, unbearable for him if he's occupied with himself and his sins rather than Christ and his righteousness, the gift of righteousness, and the abundance of grace. And that's what we have. If you are one who receives the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace that comes along with it, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, all spiritual blessing from the heavenly banking districts in Ephesians 1:3, James 1:17, then you will have that happy, happy, happy life that he intends for you to have. The one that Peter describes as joy inexpressible and full of glory. Not giddy, not silly, but a stable and growing joy, starting with contentment at the low end of the spectrum, and even becoming at times overwhelming ecstasy in personal fellowship, in a love relationship with this one that we haven't seen. It's amazing. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. And so, that was all there. It's all right there. So shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? God doesn't need you to help him make grace increase. It's already all abounded to you anyway. All things are yours from him. And every one of us has been slated for a chunk of the inheritance that is in the eternal state. If we plug along, if we pass the test, there's only one, the same one that the children of Israel took in the wilderness, in their wilderness wandering, the same one that Jesus passed immediately after his baptism and introduction to the nation of Israel as their long-awaited king and Messiah, and that is whether or not you will live by bread alone. That is, what you can see, what you think you need, what you can taste, touch, hear, or handle. Or whether you will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Luke 4:4, Matthew 4:4. And Jesus passed the test right away and had to before his earthly ministry would begin. And many people have asked the question, well, you know, we know that Jesus as a man was sinless, but could he have sinned? Well, we know that he was temptable, that's for sure, because he was tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet was without sin, was sin apart. So whether or not he could sin isn't the issue. The issue is he didn't. And he arrived at the cross impeccable. The only qualified substitute, the only one qualified to receive the charge and the judgment in his body to the wood of the tree, Zulon, and by his bodily sufferings and death, by his mollops, his bodily contusions, we were cured of what? The incurable wound. It was the radical remedy for the incurable wound. And unless he suffered in the flesh, your sins would remain upon you, and the nature of spiritual death would follow you all the days of your life. And it doesn't after the new birth. You just think it does because it's like the phantom impulses of an amputated body part. As the sin nature was cut around, peri, temno, peritome, that's circumcision, that's the word circumcision. It was removed when Christ was removed from the land of the living and was discarded to rot. It's pictured in John's baptism in the Dead Sea, and that's one of the reasons Jesus had to be baptized by John, because the Jordan River is the river of death. It is the river that must be crossed experientially if one is to enter in to the promised land. That is the land that flows with milk and honey. to have the richness and provision of a spiritual life, the happiest life that is possible for a man, woman, boy or girl, to live on this side of heaven. You know the Beatitudes? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the one. Blessed, 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 blessed in Matthew chapter 5. That's talking about the happiness of those who dwell and function in the kingdom. Now the kingdom is in mystery form during the church age, and it comes without signs to be observed, as Jesus told us. And it has all of the features with it, only it's a spiritual kingdom now, and it will be a physical, invisible kingdom then. And so, now the issue is the dictum, the word of the king. Whether you will prioritize the word of the king, or whether you will be the king of nothing. Because if you think you're the king, the monarch of your own life, and you sit on the throne of your life, or if you think your life is your own, you're sadly mistaken. It isn't. And all you're going to do is add insult to injury. You're going to create your own misery, inflict your own wounds, and be your own worst enemy. And you are going to blame everything and everybody else. You'll have the victim mentality instead of the victor's mentality. Because death was swallowed up by victory. And you'll think that everybody is against you. And you will never know that if God is for you, nobody can be against you. And man can't do a dang thing to you at all. So we don't fear men. The fear of man is a snare. And many people get caught in it. We're not afraid. Perfect love evicts all fear. And it's as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one chases, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know why? Because he's a shield and a lifter of our heads. What is the shield that the psalmist refers to? It is the word of God. Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them. He, the word, is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. What it does is it garrisons and guards the mind and the soul from all external projections and accusations from the enemy of your soul and his thugs that always want to influence you and to get you to start thinking about yourself instead of being occupied with the person of Christ. And so, in that measure, he has you, and he can penetrate through the gaps with his thoughts. And if you don't have the wall of fire, the firewall around your operating system, they'll get through and they'll start a forest fire in your mind. And you won't know what to do. See, the only thing that keeps the lie out is the truth as a main line of resistance in your soul. A solid wall, a high wall, and a solid wall that the enemy cannot penetrate. That's how we walk around. That's how we live. This life we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's why he died for us, so that we might, those of us who are raised from the dead, might walk around in newness of life. Say goodbye to the old man and all of his old stuff. So, verse 2. May it never be that we should think that way ever again. How shall we, who, listen, died to sin, in the body of Christ, still live in it or live in it any longer. We can't. As we'll see, he says, or what? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized, this is not water baptism, I'm sorry. It means identified. Literally, it means died, D-Y-E-D, immersed in a dye solution, and never to be the same, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption, an invisible mark that is upon you, that people don't see, but God sees continuously, knowing those who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. And even if you don't know who you are, He knows who you are. And you are who He said you are. And so it's to your great advantage to think of yourself even as He thinks of you. You might as well. You know, if He said it, that holds some weight, don't you think? He said you died to all that was old. Do you not know? What, don't you know? That all of us who have been baptized, immersed, died, fully identified with Christ, into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into the medium of His death. We've been plunged beneath the flood of judgment when Christ went beneath the billows of judgment upon the cross for sin, sins, and all sin nature matters and issues, and finished the work of redemption for us, as us, instead of us, and on our behalf, as our substitute, as our surrogate, as our satisfying substitute, sacrifice, and sin bearer upon the cross. And God the Father, because of what Jesus Christ did for us, as us, instead of us, and on our behalf, is pleased with us. By mere or simple faith in the operation of God, where Jesus Christ was cut off, circumcised, and you died in the body of Christ to sin, to the law, to all condemnation and any possibility of ever being separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, how secure we should be. That's the first step. Personal security. Then personal identity. To really understand who you are in Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for that. And you cannot complete the journey. You can't enter in to love unless you're eternally grateful. Unless you grow in gratitude. And in the knowledge of this one who was your surrogate and substitute, and you won't be able to make it. You won't pass the test unless you magnify, even as God does, His Word, His written Word. God has magnified His Word, His written Word, and His Son, the Word, above all His name. We dare not forget that fact. And in that we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and with one another, those who have that urgency and priority toward the living Word and the written Word. See, only the written Word, in terms of a growing knowledge and intimacy with the living Word. It's never about knowing the something of the Word, but knowing the someone of the Word. That's what it's about. And it starts with knowing all about the cross. It starts with having the cross planted in the place of your skull, like it was in Golgotha, and staring at it until you're cross-eyed, that is, till you see everything through it. That's baptism. Like Naaman the Syrian, a believer in Jesus Christ, until he dipped himself 7 times in the muddy, murky, filthy Jordan River, He wasn't cured of his external corruption. But when he did, he had the skin of a baby, because he understood what Christ did by his bodily, psychological, and spiritual sufferings and death. To sin, sins, and all sin nature issues. Only goodness and mercy, David said, will follow me all the days of my life. Even though David committed some egregious sins and didn't finish up his life all that well, God still called him what he called him at first and never changed his mind regarding David, that he was a man after God's own heart, even as with Abraham, which Romans 4 says, hoped against all hope and never wavered once in unbelief. We know he did. We have the record that for 13 years he wavered and entered in the flesh, committed adultery, and produced the son of the flesh, which was Ishmael, the father of all the Arab nations, which are the mortal enemies and nemesis of Israel from the beginning of time to the end of time, according to the Bible. And so, but God didn't see him or know him or evaluate him after the flesh, even as he didn't with David. He never evaluated David after the chronicles of his life, but only after the psalms of his heart. And that's a fact. And that's the same thing, only more so now than ever before, because of the finished work, accomplished redemption of Christ in human history, that divided human history, the dark day, B.C., to the day that's shining ever more brightly. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that gets brighter and brighter until the full day. None of us knows anything as we ought to. And we need to keep on learning the Word of God, relying upon God the Holy Spirit, staying filled with the Holy Spirit moment by moment, and allowing the Word of Christ to richly indwell our hearts. And when we do, Christ will intensively indwell our soul house. In Ephesians 3:16, that's Colossians 3:16, put together with Ephesians 3:16. And we'll have a happy home with all the accoutrements of comfort for him to reside and circulate there in all of the rooms, to fully utilize and enjoy the comforts of a home that is appointed for him, and to have a wonderful relationship with our best friend. And so, don't you know? Paul's asking here, what he's asking here is a rhetorical question, because most believers don't know anything about this. They read this and give it a cursory treatment and never delve into the realities that are clearly and plainly stated by God regarding our death with Christ, our burial, baptism into his death, and our resurrection from the dead. Becoming a new man, leaving the old man behind along with all his old stuff. And being what we are, just being, not doing, but being who God says we are, with a brand new identity, not in an identity crisis, not sheep that think they're dogs or pigs or return to the activities of dogs and pigs, like a dog that returns to his vomit, or a pig having been washed returning to wallow in the mire. Not like that. That's disgraceful. And there's no advantage in that. All you do is just suffer untold misery and agony by doing those things. But to walk around as the new and kind and quality person that you've been made to be in Jesus Christ, every advantage accrues to that, because in that you have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, great, real, and lasting happiness, and the life that is beyond all comparison, no matter what happens. no matter what happens, no matter what kind of things happen to you. It sustained Jesus through the cross, wherein he was happy, not with giddiness or silliness, certainly, but stable and happy, and was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him, proposed by the Word of God residing in his soul. That's what sustained him on the cross. And that's what will sustain you and allow you to take up your cross daily to say no to the impressions, impulses, and suggestions of the crucified old man, the phantom limb impulses, and the phantom limb syndrome of what was cut away, removed, and discarded to rot. That is your sinful person and nature of spiritual death before salvation. And so, he says, do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into the medium of his death? Not here, into water. Not here, into the Holy Spirit. But into his death. That means everything that was against you is gone. You know, when somebody dies, all charges are dropped. Days in the electric chair. No, that wouldn't do anything. Once you're dead, you're dead. That's the ultimate penalty. That's the stiffest penalty that the law can give for the highest crimes possible. And you died when Christ was charged with every heinous thought sin, speech sin, sins of the flesh, sins of the tongue, and sins of the mind. The one who knew no sin, who became sin, was made sin for us. Think about that. Here's the sinless Son of God who was made into sin so that God could efficiently judge him, and by judging him, judge every one of us. Judge all the sins of all mankind in a single afternoon. Yea, in a 3-hour period. Where time, where eternity must have been condensed in its duration and intensity into that 3-hour period so that Christ might suffer all of the pains of eternal retribution for all mankind. That's the only way it could happen, because in God's system of equal justice, it has to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, or a life for a life. And it was equal payment for the sins of the whole world. And he was the only one that could do it. And he did it and finished the work. John 19:30, Psalm 22:31. And so, we've been baptized into his death. Thank God! The old man died. That old SOB died. Therefore, he says, we have been sunthapto, buried together with him, planted, literally, into his death. All that was old died and went into the ground. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Good riddance, old man. And he took all his worldly possessions with him. A dirty suitcase filled with dirty things. And took them down. The clothes rotted off his body. The clothes of the old man. And he'd dig them up, take them, those rags off of them, and put them on and walk around in them. That's what many believers do. And it's shameful. That's not what we're here for. We're here to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Yeah. To cooperate in our progressive, personal, experiential, or experimental sanctification by the Word and the Spirit, by having the Word copiously indwell our souls, and by staying filled with the Spirit moment by moment, by The filling of the Spirit and being filled with the Word, which are dynamic equivalents. Jesus said it in John 6:63. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. You can't have it apart from the Word. You might think you do, but you don't. What you'll have is that curious blend of human and satanic viewpoint that belongs to the old order, and you will be confused and depressed and maybe even despair of life itself when something really horrible happens. And it's bound to sometime or another, some way or another, something or another. You can count on it. And so, that's what we have as our provision, a brand new identity. You know what? In these days of identity theft, you know who the one who steals is? The one who distracts so that he can rob you blind, so that you'll never know who you are in Christ, and you always think of yourself as natural humanity and know yourself according to the flesh. And we know no man according to the flesh if we believe that one died for all and therefore all died. We know no man after the flesh. We used to know Christ after the flesh, meek and mild Jesus, walking along the shores of the lake of Galilee. Now, crucified, buried, risen, deathless, sinless, perfect, glorious humanity, seated on the throne of the universe, and we know him that way no longer. Coming again to judge the quick and the dead in glory, understated in his first advent, but powerfully manifested and demonstrated in his second advent, when what he'll do is destroy all of his enemies in the valley of Megiddo, so that the blood is as deep as the horse's bridle for 150 miles. And then he'll invite the birds to come eat the flesh of kings and mighty men. Those who were arrogant, those who opposed him, those who opposed the plan of God, those who sided with anti-Christ rather than Jesus Christ in those days. And the Lord will demonstrate what he has been all along, a man of war. The Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts, who is kind, for sure, but also severe toward those who oppose him. So it's never good to oppose him. And even the believer is subject to discipline if he opposes God in arrogance, which is both the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life in 1 John 2:16, all that is in this world, and it is willful ignorance. Ignorance and arrogance are two different things, but willful ignorance is arrogance. It's not that I don't know, it's I don't want to know. That's willful ignorance. That's arrogance. And God opposes the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. The one that just says, give me. Not the one that says to the world, gimme and gimme, like the leech that has two daughters in Proverbs 30. Their names are gimme and gimme. They're never satisfied. But to the believer who says, Father, give me all the grace that you have. He never refuses that request. Like if you say, give me wisdom, he never finds fault and gives liberally to anyone who asks him. But you don't have it because you didn't ask him. That's all. We forget to ask him. And he wants us to ask. You know why? He already knows what we need before we ask him. But he wants us to ask him. You know why? So we have a relationship with him. So we can ask him for the things that he already knows that we need and has a complete provision for. But ask. We go to the throne of grace any time we need grace to help or mercy, the alleviation of suffering, in the time of need. You know, we go for wisdom. We ask Him for wisdom. Most of our prayers should be thanksgiving. But then there are petitions as well. Because guess what? He has given you everything you need. He's guaranteed your logistical support on this wilderness journey of life. And He sent the bread from heaven, His Son. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the real bread, not the ritual bread, but the real bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. It wasn't about bread from heaven, physical bread. He said, I did this to try them, to see what was in their hearts, whether or not they would obey me and agree that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8:1-4 that Jesus quotes in Matthew 4:4 in his wilderness temptation when the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You must be awfully hungry, having not eaten or drink or having drunk anything in 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he came through his 40-day wilderness wandering, a victor over Satan. He resisted the devil who fled from him. And the children of Israel in the wilderness, because he used the word and he lived by the word and selected the perfect weapon to defeat the private interpretation of the enemy and the lie, the half-truth of the enemy. And so, for us, it is the same thing, and it's the one test that we must pass over and over and over again. And if we do, he'll flee from you, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I guarantee you. And so Jesus, he resisted his bodily urges and was very tempted, temptable, but never sinned. Could he? Well, we know he could be tempted. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin, so that he could be a merciful high priest. That is, over the firm of high priest that we've been made to be in Christ, and that he might encourage us and help us and strengthen us at our weakest point. For when we are weak, that's when we're strong. For the power of Christ pitches a tent over us. Have you experienced that? Is that the story of your life? It's a story of mine. When I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm very weak. Therefore, I'm very strong. Because the Lord is my strength, my buckler, and my shield. His Word, His Son, and the Word of God. He's my glory and the lifter of my head. Thanks for that song, Vicki. It certainly fits the message today, as usual, as the Spirit coordinates the body parts to function in a certain way in the body. It's not an organization, it's an organism. And each part just does what it does. But it edifies the whole thing. And the whole body's built up by each part functioning in just being what they are, what God said we are. He said, your body parts of Christ, not his sweetheart, part of his body, a higher union and relationship than any other people group in God's plan. You should be so grateful for that if you've seen it. Those things which were hidden from men and angels from eternity, from ages past, from angels and from men, for all the time preceding the revelation that was given to Paul of the church being the body of Christ, the fullness of Him that fills all of us all the way up with all that He is because of all that He has done for us, as us, instead of us, on our behalf. And so, continuing. We're not getting to this verse today, 5. Or do you not know that all of us that have been baptized... See, water baptism doesn't do anything. Peter says that it is the washing of the flesh. It's like just getting in water and it doesn't really do anything. It removes the filth of the flesh, that's all. And it's a sign and symbol before the revelation of our complete identification with God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is God and our Savior. And he says, by this you are saved, Peter says, not the baptism with water, because he gives us the example. He says, but by the pledge of a good conscience, a clear conscience, knowing that one has believed in Christ and certifying his faith by a resolute decision to believe in him, faith alone in Christ alone, for the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, not by being washed in the river or a tank or getting sprinkled. That doesn't do anything. But what does do something is your complete identification with Christ the moment that you believe in Christ as Savior. When His death is yours, His burial is yours, His ascension or His resurrection is yours, and His ascension is yours, even His present session is yours. For doesn't the Scripture say that we ascended with Him and are seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Why, certainly. And since you have been raised up together with Him, sunagairo, you were sun esterothe, crucified together with Him. You were sun facto, which means buried or planted together with Him. And then you're raised together with Him, sunagairo. And now you're seated together with Him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. After all, we're hid with Christ in God. Never again to be identified apart from Christ as the body of Christ. That's how God sees us. That's how we need to see ourselves. Don't let the one who is the identity thief steal your identity. That's what the Word of God is for. Nothing more and nothing less. New Testament truth is so that you might know yourself even as God knows you. It's not arrogant. It's humility to do so. People say, oh, I'm not claiming to be good. No, you're not good in and of yourself. You're nothing. But in Him, you're perfect. The one who perfectly accomplished your redemption for you, who took away not only the acts of rebellion and sin, the aggressive acts of sin, but also the guilt, shame, blame, and stain of your sins. And for you to hold on to that or carry guilt around with you is a worse sin than anything that you committed, either in the mind, with the tongue, or in the flesh. To not release that guilt by mere confession. That's what happens when you confess your sins. He removes the guilt of your sin in Psalm 32:5. That's where John gets the doctrine of rebound in 1 John 1:9 is from Psalm 32:5, David's Psalm. When he opened his mouth, yada, he said, I will confess. Yada is the Hebrew equivalent of homologeo in 1 John 1:9. He says, the Lord, when I confessed my sin, when I admitted it, He removed the guilt of my sin. That's because Christ was not only a sin offering, but a guilt offering. All of our sins were charged to Him, our acts of sin, and the guilt, the blame, and the shame of our sins were placed on Him as the sin, as the guilt offering. You always offered a sin offering and a guilt offering together. It's one thing to have your sins forgiven, another thing altogether to be guiltless. That's why he says he called us and elected us to be holy and blameless before him in love. God couldn't love you any other way because you're not lovely apart from Christ. But in Christ, he thinks you're lovely because his lovely son, this is my lovely son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Time is elapsing. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him. That's sun thapto. It means planted in the earth. That's where we came from. That's what happens to these dead bodies. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this dead body? He's carrying a dead body around. And he's having relations with a dead man because he doesn't know that he's a new man at this point. Believers don't. That's the transition we all go through. That he died to the law of the former husband. That means that he's not responsible to that tyrant because he died. And now he's free to be joined to another in Romans 7:6, which means the one who was raised from the dead, not Christ, the new man, the one who is created in righteousness in the likeness of the one who created him, righteous, sinless, and completely devoted by nature to the will and holiness of God. That's who he is. That's who you are. So think of yourself that way. And you won't fulfill the epithumia, the teshuka, the lusts and desires of the flesh. Paul says, but I say walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the body. You won't. You can't. The new man can't make a sin. In 1 John 3:9. No, you have to leave that identity, leave that functionality, and go into morbidity in order for that to occur. And you can do that if you want to, but there's no advantage to it at all. That belongs to the old man. Those are the old things of the old man. So, we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, remember, he represented you. He's still representing you in the tomb. You're there. You're crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, you live. Yet it's not you that lives, but Christ that lives in you. And the life that you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. He's our life. So we live our life in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. The same life, the same spiritual life that he had. And bequeathed us. The one that he pioneered, proved, and passed to us in the days of his humanity. Therefore, if anyone alleges that he abides in him, that one ought to walk around as he did. How did he walk around? He didn't live by bread. He lived by every word of God. He is the only celebrity of the church. He is the only subject of the word of God and the only role model of the Christian spiritual life. He is the paradigm, the mold, and the dye of your life. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his present session. You are in him 31 times in Ephesians, and thank God that's how he sees you. If he marked iniquity, who could stand? Nobody, for sure. And so, in the final moments, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father. Remember? Declared with power to be the Son of God. If you didn't know he was the Son of God before, when he was here, by the miracles that he did, by raising dead people, by creating eyeballs for people born without them, restoring sight to the blind, curing withered limbs as they puffed up right before your eyes, casting out demons from people that were seriously psychotic and violent. If you didn't believe because of those things, and if you didn't believe because he declared himself to be the Son of God, well, God declared him to be the Son with power when he raised him from the dead. Now there is no excuse for anyone in human history, because God raised his Son from the dead in Acts 17:26. Therefore, he's called all men everywhere to change their minds, because he raised Christ from the dead as the central event of all human history. So that you can look back at a historical event and know for sure that all these things that are written are true, right, and real. And so, the glory, he was raised for the, by the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk around in newness of life. That's resurrection life while we're here. To have a measure of reality, a measure of eternal happiness. Have a few days of heaven right here on the earth. A few, not all, because it is a veil of tears. And in these bodies we groan. But you know what? If you're going to make the best of it, this will do it. This is the prescription. It is. You know, even though your life might be marked by sorrow, as my pastor said many times, it'll be defined by joy. Even as Jesus was in the days of his humanity. He just rejoiced all the time. He was also sad. He had the full range of human emotion, even as we do. And God's not mad at you, and you're not sinning if you get angry, because you can be angry and not sin. Yes, you can. You can have righteous indignation. You can love righteousness and hate iniquity like he did. He said, to which of the angels did he ever say, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. For you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness, happiness above all your contemporaries. He's the happiest man that ever lived. And that's what you'll be if you live by every word of God and not by bread alone. And so, all of the old things in the old man passed away. Remember last Sunday? Par, erchomai. They all passed away. They went away. Par means alongside. Erchomai means to come or go. They all went away the moment you believed in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are gone away. The old things of the old man are gone away. All things have become new. And so, if something is old, it becomes worthless, and it is to be discarded once all of its usefulness has expired. And you can't fix something old by putting a patch on it. That's what he was talking about when he said you can't take a patch of new cloth and sew it to a worn-out old garment. He said because when you put the patch on, what it's going to do is it is going to rip the garment underneath as it shrinks or as it's stretched, and the tear will be worse. He says you can't put new wine into old wineskins because it will burst them. And then you won't have any new wine. He says so. Those are new things. Those are old things that can't be fixed by putting new patches on them. And so guess what? You were the old person, and now you're the new person. And you can't fix the old man. He had to die. He was worthless. He was archaos. He was palaios. That means worthless, non-functional. You know why? Because he was crucified and he died. He got weaker and weaker and weaker as Jesus did on the cross, and then he died. And there's no weaker condition than the condition of death. So you don't get the old life reformed with a patch on it. No, you become a brand new creation. And all that is old has passed away. All that is new has come to stay. All those things belong to the old, dirty old man. Like dirty thoughts, dirty looks, dirty words, dirty hands, dirty feet, dirty deeds done dirt cheap. I feel like singing it. And all of those things have passed away. You say, well, I still do dirty things done dirt cheap. Well, you shouldn't. There's no advantage in it. You can make up your own mind not to when you're tempted to, because the reason you do that is because you think you're the old man and you don't know that you're a brand new creature in Christ through the new birth, through the new things coming. You know, like the new man, the new life, the newness of life in Christ Jesus, product of his resurrection. And all of these things are yours, your permanent possession. So let's get to know about it by getting to know about him even more than we have before. So we're leaving the death behind and we're going into, as I told you we would, the doctrine of the new man in this new year, which already has 3 months expired. But that means if the Lord tarries, we'll have, what's 3 from 12? Oh, 9 more months. Okay. And Easter's coming, Resurrection Day, Crucifixion Day, Wednesday, not Friday. So we should all be celebrating Good Wednesday, not Good Friday, because it didn't happen on Friday, it happened on Wednesday, because he had to be 3 full days and 3 full nights according to the Jewish clock in the belly of the earth, even as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth, of the belly of the whale. Had to be. And it was a double Passover, so he went in Wednesday after sunset and rose on Sunday morning. 3 whole days. I'll explain that to you some other time. Father, thank you for the word of God.